Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11.
If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there? See? That another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. Now we're getting down to it. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, there'd be no need of a change. If we could have been made perfect by the law, there'd be no need of a new law. If perfection could have come under the Levitical priesthood, there'd be no need of another priesthood. But God, foreseeing all things, knew that the Levitical priesthood could never bring anybody to perfection. And so the prophecy in Psalm 110:4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever. That's perfection. After the order of Melchizedek, saying, implicating that it's not after the order of Aaron or after the order of Levi. Praise God. So if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, now just leave out the parenthetical statement, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And I can't wait till I can have the opportunity to explain that to you. Being blessed by the Lord last night, called my wife in my study room and said, honey, I believe the Lord showed me something. And I want to share that with you today as soon as we get that far. And of course, you have to judge it. Okay, the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood tribe, received tithes of the people according to the commandment contained in their law. And you can read about that commandment contained in their law in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34. And again in Numbers chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. The tribe of Levi was the priesthood tribe. The tribe of Levi had no inheritance in the land. The tribe of Levi lived from the tithes of the people. Numbers 18:20. I already gave you that reference. Let me read it. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Verse 21 of Numbers 18. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, Melchizedek was not, and we're reviewing, a descendant of Levi. Yet he received tithes from Abraham, even Abraham, even the patriarch Abraham. So Abraham recognized the superiority of Melchizedek, and he voluntarily gave tithes to Melchizedek. He wasn't compelled to do it. He voluntarily gave tithes to Melchizedek. And you don't read anywhere, it's not intimated anywhere, that Melchizedek boasted of his superiority. No. Humility was there, you can be sure. In fact, the Bible doesn't even mention it, or Melchizedek doesn't even mention his superiority. And we talked about that in one of the previous Sunday school lessons. But Melchizedek did recognize his superiority over Abraham by receiving tithes from him and by blessing him. That's what the text says, or the book of Hebrews says. So verse 7 says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And it says that's beyond controversy. There's no argument about that at all. You know from what we have read that Melchizedek was better than Abraham. That's pretty good, isn't it? The great Abraham, even the patriarch Abraham, and here comes along almost a mystery man in history, and he's better than Abraham. And your Bible, my Bible, says Melchizedek was better than Abraham. Huh. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Abraham, after the order of Moses, after the order of Aaron, after the order of Levi? No, after the order of Melchizedek, who was better, who was greater. Because of the silence of Scripture, no record of his birth, no record of his death, no record of his beginning of days nor end of life. Praise the Lord. The Levitical priests all took their turn at dying. But we have no record of Melchizedek's death, so it's as though he abideth a priest continually. And he becomes that type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will literally be, or literally is, our continual high priest. He never dies. He doesn't have to take his turn dying. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Those high priests had to be replaced because they died, and we'll read that again in the scripture as we go along. But Jesus will never have to be replaced because he will never die. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Okay, so it says in verse, it is witnessed that he liveth in verse 8. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And of course, that's due to the silence of the Genesis account. And it's also witnessed by Psalm 110:4, the prophecy that he would be a priest forever. If he's a priest forever, he has to live forever. That's the kind of a high priest we have. We don't have to worry about our salvation. We don't have to worry about our priest dying on us. He's come to know us, and we've come to know him, and he lives forever. He'll never let us down. Amen. I love that. So, since the scriptures give no record of Melchizedek's death, it is witnessed, quote unquote, it is witnessed that he lived. And then Psalm 110:4 says forever. So Melchizedek is the type, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, or the antitype. Antitype, fulfillment, same thing. Now, this is prophetic, and this is apostolic authority. Psalm 110:4, prophetic, and now Hebrews, apostolic. So we really have authority for this doctrine, and it is a magnificent doctrine. Verses 9 and 10, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. The priesthood tribe paid tithes to Melchizedek in Abraham. And so that makes Melchizedek's priesthood greater than the Levitical priesthood. So you can judge which priesthood is the greatest. I've already made that, decision. Amen. So the high priest on earth was a priest for life. I think I read somewhere that from Aaron, the first high priest, that up until Jesus' death or so, that there have been 83 high priests. 83 high priests that served in Israel. So the high priest was a high priest on earth until his death. And when the high priest died, he was replaced. But Jesus is our high priest, and he'll never be replaced because he will never die. His priesthood will never pass to another. It's forever. It's settled. I tell you, we have a wonderful salvation. We have a marvelous salvation. It just causes me to cry and laugh and rejoice and jump up and down for joy. Praise God. Well, just in case somebody is wondering, what's all this talk about priesthood? Who needs a priest anyhow? Man, after all, Jesus died for us. He's our Savior. What's all this talk about priest, Melchizedek, Aaronic, Levitical, and so on? Melchizedek, who needs a priest? Anybody that's ever sinned needs a priest. That's who needs a priest. How many need a priest? Amen. Can't be saved unless we know we've sinned. Because unless we sin, we don't even need a Savior. We have a Savior. We have a high priest. Amen. What is a priest? Webster says, a person whose function is to make sacrificial offerings and perform other religious rites as an intermediary between deity and worshiper. And then intermediary means acting between two persons, acting as mediator. And we have a mediator. The man, the Bible says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So who needs a priest? Sinners do. I need a priest. I need a priest. And I thank God for my high priest. Amen. If somebody wanted to read it in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, you can read where, when, how God instituted the Levitical priesthood. And because God instituted it, the Jews tenaciously insisted that it was permanent. Now, can you put yourself in their shoes? Here you are, out in the wilderness, and you see a pillar of smoke, and you see a pillar of fire, and you see a tabernacle, and you see that pillar descend upon the tabernacle, and you hear God talking to Moses, and you know these things, and you see other miracles after miracles out there in the wilderness, and you know that God was with you. You know that God instituted the law. You know that God gave directions for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you know that that Levitical priesthood was of God. And now to have some preacher come along and tell you that God did away with it, that it's obsolete, that it's been superseded by a higher law and a higher priesthood? Oh, we cannot accept that. Kill those preachers. They did. They couldn't accept that. So the Jews, I say, tenaciously insisted that the Levitical priesthood was permanent, that it was forever, and that it needed no change because, after all, God Himself instituted it. That's a tough one for them. We live on this side of it. Easy for us. In fact, some of us don't even understand it all. We're just enjoying the results of it and the blessing of it. As they say in modern English, we've got it made. Praise the Lord. So Paul proves, and this is Paul's, Paul takes this responsibility upon himself to prove to these Jews, well, I think God gave them the responsibility, turn them from darkness to light. And I think he did. And so Paul goes about to prove that their own scriptures teach that another priest would be permanently installed one day. Psalm 110, verse 4. And then he teaches them that it would not be, this new priesthood would not be after the order of Aaron, but it would be after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Paul didn't argue with these Jews. Paul agreed with them that God instituted the law, that God instituted that priesthood. He wasn't arguing with the Jews on that point. But Paul's teaching on Psalm 110:4 proved that the Levitical priesthood was only temporary. How did he prove it? Because it was not made with an oath. Psalm 110:4 says, God, the Lord hath sworn. That's an oath. The Lord hath sworn. He didn't swear. He didn't make an oath when he instituted the Levitical priesthood. No oath there. That was just made by a carnal commandment, the Bible says. But when he installed or prophesied that he would install Melchizedek or the Messiah after the order of Melchizedek, it says the Lord hath sworn and will not change his mind. He'll never change his mind. And so you fall flat on your face and you say there's no hope for me. And you get up all muddy and dirty with sin and you're weeping and crying and you say there's no hope for me. Just remember this, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. That upon your confession of sin and repentance of sin, he has sworn and will not repent. I will forgive you. I am your eternal high priest. Oh, praise God, praise God. We're not hopeless. We have hope. We have hope. A great hope. Amen. So now, in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood and so on, Paul goes about to prove the imperfection of the Levitical priesthood. I suppose before he can supersede it with a better priesthood, he has to denounce or prove the imperfection of the former, so they can see the need for a better priesthood. So he goes about proving it. And his reasoning is, if the Levitical priesthood was perfect, why did the prophet David say, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? If the Levitical priesthood could bring you to perfection, then why does the Bible say that that priesthood would be replaced with another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? Oh, hallelujah. So, and then he goes on and he teaches that the oath of Psalm 110:4, and I'm teaching it, was given after the law, because Psalms comes after the Pentateuch, right? And the oath of Psalm 110:4 was given after the law, and it superseded the law. Superseded means replaced. It replaced the law. Now somebody said, and I'm back to modern language again, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. How many of you ever heard that? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But the Levitical priesthood was broken, and it needed fixing. And that's what he's proving here. If the Levitical priesthood is okay, don't change it. But he says here, if, casting doubt on the perfection of the Levitical priesthood, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for a Psalm 110:4 fulfillment? Excuse me. For under it, under that priesthood, the people received the law. Now, the law was given first, but the law depended on the priesthood. I put it this way, and I'll say this again. It's the best terminology I could think of. The priesthood serviced the law. The law said, thou shalt not, but you did. And so, you're dead unless there's an intermediary, unless there's a priest. And so, they brought their offering to the priest, and they had forgiveness. The Bible says so. It uses that word. And it shall be forgiven him. So thank God for a priest. So the priesthood, the law depended on the priesthood. The priesthood serviced the law. So when the law was broken, the priesthood made provision. Temporary provision for that law. The broken law. Okay, Numbers 15, 27 and 28. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. That's what they went through in the Old Testament. They had to bring that she-goat of the first year and offer it for a sin offering when they had sin in ignorance. Why was the law given? Do you ever read all this and wonder, why was the law given? Why? You know, we have all those years before the law, and then all these years now after the law, and you have that period of time called the dispensation of the law. Why did we have the law? What was that for? I mean, after all, Abraham lived before the law. Didn't he do all right? Isaac lived before the law. Didn't he do all right? Jacob lived before the law. And don't we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven? And them coming from the east and the west, north and south, and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? And the children of the kingdom being cast out, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Aren't they all right? They lived without the law. What's the purpose of the law? What about all these heathen nations that didn't have the law? And this one nation that God selected or created through this one man that he chose, Abraham, who had faith in him. What is this all about? Why was the law given? Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We're living in a land that's becoming more and more without law. What I'm talking about is the laws of our land. We used to have laws against adultery. In fact, I think some law books still have it on. They're trying to get them scratched off. Some of you know about that?
Sure.
Yeah. And premarital immorality used to be against the law. With the stroke of a pen, they legalized all of that. So we're living in a society that's becoming more and more lawless. And we're going to see some terrible things yet if this continues. So he says here, the law entered that the offense might abound. If we don't have a stop sign on this corner, and more people getting hurt and getting killed, and, well, they didn't do anything wrong, and we don't understand what's happening, all this blood and glass and liquor and mixed on the highway. But if you put up a stop sign, and then somebody goes through it, their conscience bothers them. The offense abounds, as it were. So Paul writes in Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Romans 7:7, Paul says, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I wouldn't have known that I was doing wrong except God said, thou shalt not lust. That's what he said here. And then Galatians 3:19, he even asks the question and gives the answer. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. No, you shouldn't do that. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be saved, that we might be justified by faith. So the law reveals our wickedness, and the priest offers for our wickedness. The priesthood serviced the law. Not that we can get by with sin. It takes repentance and confession, etc., in the New Testament. So, Paul shows us here that, and I say Paul because it could very well be that he wrote the book of Hebrews, the Levitical priesthood served its purpose. Now, and then he shows us that its purpose was not to bring men to perfection. We just read what its purpose was. It was unable to bring men to perfection because of its inadequacies. It wasn't adequate. It didn't have the power to bring men to perfection. Okay, I'll just give you three of those inadequacies in the Levitical priesthood that Paul himself points out in the book of Hebrews. Number one, the priests themselves died, leaving their office to another. Number two, the sacrifices they offered could never take away sins. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. We're going to read later on in the book of Hebrews. His reasoning is, if those animal sacrifices could bring men to perfection, why were they repeatedly offered continually year after year? So animal sacrifices could not bring people to perfection. So that was an inadequacy of the Levitical priesthood, of the law. And then we're taught that the law was only a shadow of good things to come. Now the shadow is imperfect. If one of you walked down the aisle and all I could see was your shadow, I could not call you by name. Because that shadow, while it outlines you, it's not perfect. I have to look from the shadow to the body that casts the shadow, then I can call your name. The law was only a shadow. In all of these New Testament good things to come, the Bible says, was the body that cast the shadow. Jesus is the body that cast the shadow. All of these Old Testament things were types and figures of him that was to come. Okay? So I say that the priesthood serviced the law. And I want you to know that that's my statement, so you hold me accountable for it, not somebody else. So since the priesthood serviced the law, therefore Jesus, the new priest, could not service the old law. What are we reading? We're reading verse 12. Listen to it. For the priesthood being changed. Okay? We have Genesis 14, 18 through 20. We have Psalm 110:4. We have the historical account. We have the prophetic utterance that Jesus Christ would be a priest, a new priest, a new order of a priesthood. And he had to be after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? Okay, now, these, to me, this is what I've been building up to all morning. And this is what I called my wife in my room for the other night. Because I was so blessed. I couldn't wait till today. Precious to me. I make the statement to my wife, the priesthood service the law. I said, honey, that's the best way I can explain that. And then Jesus is our new high priest by Old Testament prophecy and that oath that God made. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is our new high priest, but Jesus could not service the Old Testament law. So Hebrews 7:12 says, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. If the priesthood was changed from the order of Aaron or the order of Levi to the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being the new priest, and that priesthood was changed, then the law had to be changed. Got it?
Yes.
Now, I can't imagine bringing a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering to Jesus Christ, my high priest. That's why the law had to be changed. We don't bring she-goats of the first year anymore. We don't bring lambs and bullocks anymore. We don't bring the ashes of a red heifer anymore. That's all history. That's all done away. That's all been superseded by something better. Hallelujah. We have a new priest. And because we have a new priest, there was necessarily a change made of the law. Had to be. Because Jesus Christ could not service the old law. That'd be an insult to his blood. Our priest, Jesus, already offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. So, there must be a change in the law under Jesus' priesthood. Has to be. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, ooh, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Ooh. That's the Old Testament law. That's the Levitical priesthood. When he cometh, who's he? Jesus. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. This is not what God wants, Jesus said. But a body hast thou prepared me. This is what God wants. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, that's Old Testament law, that's Old Testament priesthood, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And we're going to study that in detail when we come to chapter 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body, not of bulls and goats, not of animals, no, but by the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Can everybody shout once for all? Once for all. That's Jesus. Praise the Lord. Not continually year after year, but he made one sacrifice and it did it once for all. Praise the Lord. So the law would be changed. No more animal sacrifices. He says, thou wouldest not. Thou wouldest not have that. So we have a new priest. And our priest is not on earth. Our priest is not operating out of some man-made temple in Jerusalem. But he's operating out of heaven, praise God. Therefore, we don't have to pack our bags and feed our animals or gas up our automobiles or pay our plane tickets and fly to Jerusalem to have our sins remitted. Praise God. Because he is our high priest in heaven, we can come to him from any nation of the earth, any corner of the earth, praise God, and come to him repenting and confessing our sins, and he's our high priest forever and he'll forgive us our sins. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful gospel that we have. We have a new priest. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. We have a new covenant. And we have authority for a new priest. And we have authority, Old Testament scriptural authority for a new covenant. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31, we won't read it all right now, but 31 through 34, I'll read 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Wonderful. And Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Well, if you're like me, you ask questions. When I read the Bible, I ask questions. I ask myself, and I don't get answers. So I ask God, and I get better answers more quickly. And so what I'm talking about is reading it and meditating on it and then taking it to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me, give me understanding. Well, here's what the Lord, I think, gave me. You probably already have it on that. But when he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We're not in there. There's nothing about the Gentiles there. Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Do you feel left out? Gentiles aren't listed there. But see, when the gospel was preached, it was to the Jew first. And that's what we have here. And also to the Greek, also to the Gentiles. So we are included. Praise the Lord, we're included. Authority for a new priesthood? Well, we already have it. Psalm 110:4. And that's also quoted in Hebrews 5:6 and 5:10 and 6:20 and 7:11 and 7:21. Five times in almost in a row there, in three chapters in a row. And then John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. When God swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, John 10:35 said, and it came over the lips of Jesus, the scripture cannot be broken. And here's the man he was talking about in flesh and blood, the body that God had prepared for him to live in, to make that sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that we might be eternally saved. Oh, praise the Lord. Here he was standing there saying the scripture cannot be broken. Could we have that faith today? When we're facing martyrdom, when we're sick and dying, can we say the scripture cannot be broken? Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I am saved. Doesn't matter if I die by in martyrdom, or if I die of sickness, or if I am killed in an accident, it doesn't matter. I have the word of the Lord, and it cannot be broken. And then Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Hebrews 7:11-12, in closing, I want to read them again. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the priesthood serviced the law, what further need was there for Psalm 110:4? Well, that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. In other words, the priesthood and the law go together. The law was given on the basis of the priesthood, even if the law was given first. It was superseded. And so, the law without the priesthood would be inflexible. Thou shalt not, as I already said, the wages of sin is death, unless we have a priest. The law demanded death. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, offered temporary release or temporary forgiveness. But praise God, a change has been made. And it's once for all. The rug will not be pulled out from under our feet. No. This change has been made once for all, and God will not repent. He will not change his mind. This stands forever. If you're saved today, you don't have to worry about your salvation. You can stay saved if you meet the requirements of grace. Amen. He granted us repentance. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My closing verse would be Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And in the words of Jesus, I ask you, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Let's stand.